Well, as you're finding your place back in this new year, I'd like to direct your attention to our bulletin. We have an abbreviated schedule today. That's the good news. And on the right-hand side, there about halfway down, you'll see a listening guide that begins and continues on the back. You may find that helpful. Last week, I wanted to see what Piper did on Christmas, right? Because we had an abbreviated service. We were just over 60 minutes, including communion. And so I wanted to see what he did, see if he cut his short. He preached for 48 minutes. And so that was a great encouragement to me. The good news is I'm not preaching for 48 minutes this morning. But I do appreciate your being here and your interest in opening the year by worshiping God and also participating in the ministry of the Word. As we begin that, let's pray together. God, our Father, we do thank you for your word. I pray that this will be a year when we attend to your word, your ministry of the word especially. Not in any sort of comparative sense, but as you continue to grow us up by your grace in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we would increasingly respond to you in faith and hope. And that faith and hope would be expressed in obedience to your word. We know that it is your word and your spirit that change us. I pray that we would open this year in a way that is worthy of being called your people here on earth. We are for sure a very small congregation, even in this city. But you have never been limited by numbers. And you have demonstrated over the centuries your willingness to do great things in a single individual or a small group of people who are guided by your word, committed to the hope that is found only in Jesus Christ, and who will be led by your Spirit. I pray that we would be those people in this year, 2012. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to ask you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. If you're using our pew Bibles this morning, you'll find 2 Corinthians chapter 5 on page 1121. And it continues on to page 1122. In just a few moments, I'll ask you to stand with me and declare the life and truth that are found in God's written word and Holy Scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 through verse 21. That's the last verse of chapter 5. What seems a lifetime or two ago, and for the better part of 25 years, I either played soccer on the college level or on the adult competitive league level, or I coached. I'm 49 years old, so that's still over half my life doing that sort of thing. I wasn't a great player or anything. Having grown up in the land of basketball, I never played soccer until I was 19 years old. But I caught the bug. And a soccer coach noticed me, and the good news is I could run all day. I had some competitive juice and moxie to contribute to the effort, and I did come to understand the game pretty quickly and fairly well over time. Eventually, I became a coach of varsity high schoolers, both boys and girls, and I did that for 5 of our 8 years in Iowa. And knowing that I was both a Christian and a pastor, both parents and players alike would from time to time ask me, "Mark, do you ever pray to God and ask Him to win a game or even just to help us to win?" And the answer was, and it still is, no, never. First, and perhaps most obviously, what about the Christians on the other team? What would make us think that God would favor our team over the Christians on the other team. One of our biggest games every year was against Pella Christian High School. How about them, for example? Come to think of it, in 5 years, we never beat Pella Christian High School, either boys or girls. I wonder what that was about. More importantly, why would anyone think that the creator of the universe and the sustainer of all that exists would care about the outcome of a single high school soccer match in Knoxville, Iowa? God is interested in the details of our lives. I believe that. I really do. But what kind of bad theology and small, self-centered practice of religion would lead us to think that we should bother God Almighty with such triviality when there are people dying of starvation elsewhere in the world? Starvation from famine, from physical food, as well as from the spiritual food of God's Word and the gospel. It really is quite ridiculous when you think about it for more than, a nanosecond. I do wonder, however, whether we in the church might regularly do something very similar. Not asking God to help us beat a neighboring church, but in an embarrassing smallness, nevertheless. Might we presume that God would readily join us in fulfilling our lesser human visions rather than asking Him to give us His eternal vision and allow us to join Him in what He is doing in the world? As we begin a new year and as we continue to get God's view of everything as God's Word and His Spirit reveal it, I hope we're able to join Him more fully in what He is doing in the world and begin to fulfill no less than His eternal purposes for our lives and the ministry of Bethesda Church. That's what this message is about on the first day of 2012. I'd like to ask you now to stand with me as we read aloud, declaring the truth and life that are found in God's holy word of Scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 11. Hopefully you have there a paragraph break, and we'll continue on through verse 21. It would be helpful if I would read from the right Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that's in the New Testament, isn't it? It was a joke. Let's declare aloud God's word together. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. May God bless us through the reading of his holy word from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 11 through 21. Before you sit down, before you sit down, I'd like to ask you to recite with me the central truth of our message this morning. It takes two slides, it's a little long. Some would say it's not central then, but here it is. Let's recite this together. In offering himself up on the cross for the sins of the world, in raising Jesus from the dead, in taking up residence in the lives and congregations of his people all over the world, in the person of the Holy Spirit, God in Christ has been, still is, reconciling the world to himself. God will finish his glorious and eternal work to reconcile the world to himself, in Christ, by Christ, for Christ. Any lesser view, any lesser vision, any lesser mission falls far short of God's glorious and eternal purposes for his people, his church, including us, Bethesda Church. God our Father, may this central truth ring in our ears and our minds and our hearts, not only this morning, but through this whole year, 2012. May this be our prayer to you. We need you to implement this. We can't do it on our own. But by the power of your word and your spirit, this is who you are creating us to be. I pray that you would fulfill it in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, please be seated. Last week, our message was entitled, Our View of Christmas and God is Too Small. And we made the point that we seem to make a much bigger deal of the circumstances and the details of Jesus' birth than the Bible does. And in so doing, we are in danger of missing the massive central point, which is this, Emmanuel, God with us. And the Prince of Peace entered into our world. He entered into our reality. And he has now entered into our lives in the person of Jesus Christ. And he did this to offer himself up once for all the sins of the whole world and be raised from the dead for our justification. That is to make us right with God. This is why Jesus came. The title and topic of our message for this morning is similar, and it's related. Our view of life and everything is too small. And what we find in our focal passage for this morning is that God is in Christ reconciling the world. I want you to think about that. Reconciling the world. Not just you, not just me, not just us. In Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself. God has been doing this, and he continues to do this right up until now. And ultimately, God will do this in Christ Jesus until all that has been corrupted by sin and death is restored. This is God's vision. It's a God-sized vision. It's according to his eternal purpose. And he invites us to join him in that. Let me ask you the question, is that your vision? Is that our vision for who we are and what we're about? You see, if it's not, then our vision is too small. It remains just that, our vision, rather than God. So here's the question. Will we join God in His reconciling work in the world around us? Yes, beginning right across the street, next door, at work, at home, at school, wherever it is that we happen to be. Yes, we begin there, but we don't stop there. Now, when I ask this question, it's very important to note that it's God's Word and Holy Scripture that is asking us this question. This is not just me asking you a rhetorical question. God is inviting us to join Him in His eternal purpose to reconcile the world to Himself in Christ Jesus. And the question is, will we join Him? Of course, if we have been saved, there is a very real sense in which we have become, personally, a part of God's reconciling work in the world, as He has reconciled us in Christ and by Christ to Himself. So there is that, but that's not what I'm talking about here this morning, and I don't believe that's only what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is talking about either, at least not only or even primarily. We also can and we should be a part of daily devotions and attending weekly services of worship and word, committing ourselves to that which Christ Jesus has committed Himself, namely the church. But that's not what I'm talking about here this morning, and I don't believe that's what our passage in 2 Corinthians 5 is talking about either. At least not only, or even primarily. We can and we should be part of helping the poor in our midst by working to heal the areas of brokenness that contribute to their poverty. But that's not what I'm talking about here this morning either. And I don't believe that's what this passage is talking about, at least not only or even primarily. Thank you, brother. And we can and we should be a part of global missions by sending people called by Christ to go and by sending our resources to support them and especially by supporting them and their efforts in prayer. But even that's not what I'm talking about here this morning, and I don't believe that's what this passage in 2 Corinthians 5 is talking about, at least not only or even primarily. Please don't get me wrong. These are good and necessary things. On some level, whether by going or giving or praying or all three, true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ will be some personal part of each of these things. Local church membership and ministry, helping the poor, global missions, and far more than that. But if we think about it, we can console ourselves with being a part of these things as individuals and as a church, by merely sending our money, or by merely volunteering a little bit of our time, or even going on a short-term missions trip or two. In fact, we can convince ourselves that we are being a part. And we can do these limited Christian things personally and congregationally, without ever beginning to organize and commit our lives to God's eternal purposes to reconcile the world to Himself. We can do these things without organizing our ministries and implementing them to engage directly in this reconciling work where we are, right here, on this corner, in this city, in this country. We can do any and all of these things without ever pursuing, either personally or congregationally, God's vision of reconciling the world to Himself in Christ. And this work is ongoing, and it will continue until it's completed. All the while, we can feel very good about ourselves that we have done our part. But it's this vision of God reconciling the world to Himself in Christ that 2 Corinthians 5 is speaking to us about this morning. I believe to each of us as individuals. I believe to us as a local congregation assembled in the name of Christ by the Spirit of Christ. This should be our vision as well. So this is a much more personal and profound word than church as usual. But will we get God's vision for reconciling the world to Himself in Christ and then join Him more fully in that work? Got 5 points of truth here for you this morning. You may want to fill out some of the blanks. They'll help you remember and process this. I do hope that you'll do that. And for sure, we will only scratch the surface this morning, but let's look at it. In verses 11, 12, and 13, we see that, number one, if we know the fear of the Lord. Now, that's a big if. Paul here in verse 11 says, since we, he's writing not only of himself, but also of the Christians at the church in Corinth. So he's talking to believers. So he says, since. But I'd like to step back a little bit and say, if. If we know the fear of the Lord, then we will, one, repent of our own sin. There is no coming to God through Christ apart from repentance, and it's not a one-time thing. It is living a life of repentance. If we know the fear of the Lord, then we will repent of our own sin. We will place our own faith in God's own Son as our only hope. He is our only hope, friends. It's not coming to church on a weekly basis. There is no hope in that apart from Christ. The only hope we have is that God has sent His Son and His Son responded in obedience and offered Himself up on the cross. And God vindicated His offering of Himself in the resurrection. And He sent the Holy Spirit now to live among us, to live in us, to also live through us. He is our only hope. And we will seek to persuade others to do the same. Verses 11, 12, and 13. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. Here the Holy Spirit is speaking through the Apostle Paul, but I do not believe that he is speaking only of apostles. When he says, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. The reason that I'm quite confident about this is the verses that come just before. Look with me from verse 6 through verse 10. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. He's not just talking about apostles, he's talking about all Christians. Therefore, we Christians are always confident and know that as long as we Christians are at home in the body, we Christians are away from the Lord. For we Christians live by faith and not by sight. We Christians are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we Christians make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. And then he makes a little bit of a transition here in verse 10. He's talking about all human beings. For we human beings must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Then verse 11 comes. Since then, we Christians know what it is to fear the Lord. We Christians try to persuade others. Frequently, I think we encounter a passage like this and we write it off as applying to someone else, whether it's Paul the apostle or preachers or somebody specially called by God. This is for all of us. And this first point of truth is the most important for understanding correctly the rest of 2 Corinthians 5, because without it, we will tend to dismiss our personal part, our congregational part, in the reconciling work of God in Christ. And we will do so as the work of apostles, of those who are super spiritual, or those who are specially called, and not that of every Christian who ever was saved. Friends, this is our work. Our second truth is very much like it, that it's not for apostles only, but for all of us. Number two, if the love of Christ dwells within us. If the love of Christ dwells within us by the Holy Spirit, we will be compelled. Somebody say compelled. The word there is very strong. It's like we're almost pushed by the unseen hand of God out into the world to do this work. And if the love of Christ dwells in us by the Holy Spirit, we will be compelled as individuals and as a local church to live the rest of our lives for Christ and no longer for ourselves. Let me ask us a question collectively. How are we doing? Have we made this transition wherein we are no longer living for ourselves but for Christ alone? Romans 5:5 has been a pivotal verse for me in my own understanding of where we acquire the love of God. Where does that come from? How do we love like God loves? That's the meaning here. Godly love. Loving as God loves. That the love of God will compel us to live for Christ and no longer for ourselves. Romans 5:5, of course, it's one verse, is part of a longer passage, but it is worthy of our study and application in context. But for now, just listen to the profound truth and the life from this one verse in Romans 5, verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us, or some versions say put us to shame. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through or by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Friends, we cannot know the love of God. We cannot express the love of God. The love of God does not dwell within us apart from the Holy Spirit of God. It's the only way we can love in anything close to a godly love, the way that God loves. First, loving Him, that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for Christ. And then we would love others, even those who are lost, more than we love ourselves. And this love then compels us. Look with me at verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. Now, what is he talking about here? I would suggest to you that he's skipping verses 12 and 13. They're a bit explanatory for the church at Corinth, the naysayers who would say, that's just for Paul, or Paul's just a crazy guy. You see him, you know, he's ecstatic in worship. He gets a little exercised in this preaching thing. But if we read verse 11 and pick it up at verse 14, watch this. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. Jump to verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. And he's talking about we Christians. He's not talking about we apostles. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Of course, once we get hold of this truth, this question immediately becomes, do we have the love of God in us? Which becomes, in context, very quickly, are we saved? Has the Holy Spirit come and taken up residence within our lives so that now God's love is poured into us, through us, and outward to the world? This is the question the text is asking. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 tells us that God is love. God is love. So wherever the Holy Spirit of God is, there is God and God's love in us and among us and through us. And this love, who is literally God Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit, manifests Himself first in nurturing in us and among us a love for God Himself, and then a love for each other, and further a love for those still lost, without hope, and without God in the world. Point number three is this: if we belong truly to God through faith in Jesus Christ, last week we saw faith in Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ. We cannot be right with God apart from faith in Jesus Christ, not as a single decision point, but as a life lived by faith. If we belong truly to God through faith in Jesus Christ, we will see ourselves and others differently. There's your word, differently. What does that mean? That means from God's point of view. We'll see both ourselves and others as those who are desperately needy and at the same time dearly loved by Almighty God. Verses 16 and 17 read this way: so from now on, what? Well, from now on, we no longer live for ourselves, but for the one who died for us. From now on, we live for God. From now on, we live by faith and not by sight. Verse 16, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, that's a big therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. There are at least two very important, very biblical aspects of applying this truth to our lives. First, we Christians are no longer to see other people in worldly ways. This is impossible to do apart from the Holy Spirit. Preferring those who can do something for us, dismissing those who can't, and seeking our own interests over others, this is who we are as human beings, fallen from God. And we saw last week from Galatians 3, all of us are equally created in the image of the living God, male and female, Jew and Gentile, slave and free. God makes no such distinctions between us when it comes to our value before Him and His infinite love toward us, which was demonstrated completely at the cross. But we are also equally needy before God. We are desperately in need of the salvation and hope that come only by God's grace through personal faith in Jesus Christ, and equally so. This is why over and over and over again we read in Scripture, we can boast not in ourselves, but in Christ. Our hope is not in ourselves, but in Christ. We seek not our own, but that of God in Christ. And it is the Holy Spirit's work, along with the power of God's life-giving word, to conform us, or recreate us, actually, into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. We cannot do this on our own. And we are also equally needy for the salvation, the life, the transformation that come only by God in Christ. Over the last couple of Sundays, we noted that every human being who ever lived has been created for a single purpose. Here it is. If you never heard your purpose in life, here it is. Straight from the text of Scripture: to image God. Every single human being who ever lived or who will ever live is created to image God. But apart from the reconciling work of God in Christ, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit operating in our lives, and apart from our cooperation, we will never fulfill this divine purpose. This leads us to our fourth and next to last point of living truth. Here it is. If we have been reconciled to God in Jesus Christ, and by Jesus Christ, then we will also take up His ministry and message of reconciliation. Both of these are contained in these verses. His ministry and message of reconciliation to those who are in the world around us. Verses 18, 19, and 20. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself. Okay, so that's us. We now have been reconciled by God through Christ to Himself. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us. So we've received. Now He has given us something to do. The ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world, not just us, but the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making His appeal through us, we implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This does not mean, as some seem to imply, that those who are truly spiritual and sufficiently serious about their faith will become full-time vocational workers, preachers, evangelists, prophets, missionaries. This is not what this scripture is teaching. There is nothing in the Bible to indicate anything like that. What we do see in the Bible, however, is that everyone who truly follows Jesus should begin to see our lives in the light of eternity and not in the light of our own will. And that everyone who comes to God through faith in Jesus Christ begins to go about our lives as an opportunity to glorify God and reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This doesn't mean preaching necessarily. It does mean that we begin to ask God to show us our place in His eternal purposes and plan to reconcile the world to Himself in Christ. What is my role? Have we begun to see ourselves in view of God's eternal purpose to reconcile the world to Himself in Christ? And what's true for us as individuals, that we begin to see our lives in light of eternity and every aspect of our lives is ongoing and an opportunity to glorify God and reach others with the gospel, it's exponentially more urgent as we begin to process our place as a congregation. Do we see, have we received, are we now expressing in everything that we do God's eternal purpose to reconcile the world to Himself? In other words, is our vision His vision? Finally, our last point of biblical truth for this morning is this. Number five, we're almost done. If we have understood truly what God has done for us in Christ and by Christ. Again, it's if. Here's the conditional always sets the terms for what follows. If we have understood truly what God has done for us in Christ and by Christ, then we will give our lives and we will orient our local church ministry to become His people on the earth, the church, joining God in His work to reconcile the world to Himself. Verse 21 reads this way, God made Him, that is Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us. And then this little phrase, so that's the purpose. That's why He did this. Why did He do this? So that in Him, that is in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. At our annual general meeting last May, I formally presented for our congregation's consideration proposed statements of vision, mission, and biblical core values. With our church council's approval and beginning next week, I'll begin to preach through the biblical basis of these proposed statements of vision, mission, and biblical core values for our future. And please note that I said I'll preach through their biblical basis. That's not the same thing as preaching the statement. The biblical basis. We preach the gospel. We teach the Bible. We don't preach or teach anything else as our authoritative source for life and truth. I do believe, however, that these statements, allowing for necessary adjustments along the way, will give us a Spirit-led opportunity to chart a course for our future and to do what we're talking about this morning. Namely, to structure and implement our church's future life and ministries in light of God's eternal purposes, namely, to join Him in His work to reconcile the world to Himself in Christ. So I hope that you'll join me and our leadership as we process together what the Lord Jesus is doing among us and how we might glorify God and reach others with the gospel. Just imagine what the Lord Jesus might do in us, among us, and through us if we decided that we would do our best to become and be the fulfillment of verse 21. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, this will not happen by accident. It won't happen passively. We must be both deliberate and decisive in our decisions and in our perseverance to follow Jesus more and more fully. And I hope that you'll join me as I join Jesus, as we join Jesus, entering the new year with hope, joy, and faith. And I hope that we are able to be more fully able to fulfill God's eternal purposes in us and for us and through us, namely, to join Him in His work to reconcile the world to Himself in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I confess that these are daunting verses and these are daunting truths. And with some of our folks here this morning, perhaps I confess to you that they are overwhelming. How are we going to join you in your reconciling work in Christ for the whole world? And yet, as we read your word, as we hear your word, as the Holy Spirit opens up our minds and our hearts to the truth and life that are in your word, we find that this is precisely what you're calling us to because it's precisely what you're doing. Lord, I frequently find the need to go back to this biblical truth that your sons, your children, are not so much known by the fact that we carry your name. For us, that would be Christian. But your children are known by your character. That your character is being formed in us. Your values become our values. Your will becomes our will. Your ways become our ways. And your purposes become our purposes. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would make us more fully your people in this new year. In Jesus' name, I pray.